to Isaiah chapter 41 for our scripture reading. Again, Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. He hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abram my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed, they shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee today. We thank thee for the great promise, Lord, of renewal here, and we thank thee that thou hast said that thou wilt make a sharp threshing instrument having teeth. And our God, we recognize, Lord, the sharpness of our God in this day and the sharpness of God's word. We pray that it might be sharp. We pray, our God, that it might be to the reaping. And our God, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bring in many of the good seed, the good plants of thy planting. Our God, we'd pray that thy hand would be upon us, and that thou wouldst bless us here as we gather at thy feet. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take verse 10 as my text. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now here is a powerful verse speaking to the children of Israel in the day of their trouble. And the verse, of course, is primarily directed here in the context to the Jews. And they were facing the prospect of captivity really at this time. And here was Isaiah the prophet. And he's looking prophetically forward. And he sees the fear of the people, and also the time where they were here, they were expressing confidence, really, that God would not send the Babylonians in. But at the same time, there was a fear in their hearts. And the Lord comes now And he says to his people, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And isn't it good to have a God who is able to take away our fears? So much of the difficulties that we have in churches, or the difficulties that God's people have maybe in their own lives or in their own circumstances, is the fear that they have in their hearts. Maybe it's an anticipation of something that will never take place. It is the worst case scenario that always comes up before us. And we're thinking about all of the things that possibly could go wrong. And of course, our minds and our hearts are filled with fear. Fear is one of the awful things that benounce our day and generation. When the Ebola virus was in West Africa, there were alerts gone out throughout the world, of course, to be very careful about who you came in contact with and all the circumstances, particularly if you're out in any of these Western African countries, that you were to be particularly careful. But in the United States, such was the height of stress about this Ebola virus that they came to call what was happening in America Fearbola. See, it wasn't just the disease that was happening, it was the fear of the disease. And so many people today are caught up in fear. Well, I want us to see today that the Lord is able to come and to allay our fears. We have the God of comfort and we have the God of grace. But of course, we need to know that we can claim this verse of Scripture. This is an encouragement to the children of Israel away back in the bygone days, and particularly specifically spoken to them. But he's speaking about their restoration. But can we claim the promise? Well, I think that we can, because God has not changed. God is still the same. And we recognize too that we are God's people. We are all God's people. We're all part of the same olive plant that has been planted. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, Paul reminds the Gentile Christians, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, are called uncircumcision by that which was called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here were these Gentiles, and they were without God and without hope in the world. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. But then he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath both what made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There is no difference. God has a purpose for Israel, he certainly has, but there is no difference between the people of God. We are his church, we are his people, and we think of God having broken down the middle wall of partition. And that is why we can claim the promises. They are promises to Israel, they are promises to us too. Now, I want us to look at the five pillars that are given here as to why we should not fear. There are five pillars here, and if fear is crippling your life, Christian, thank God there are five pillars on which you can stand and on which God can allay your fears. Look at the five pillars in the verse of Scripture. The first pillar is the presence of the Lord. The Lord says in the verse, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Now, it's always good to have somebody with you, particularly if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through a crisis, somebody that you can lean on, somebody that loves you and you love them and is going to be with you. And sometimes it's good to have a photo of somebody. It's good to be able to speak them on Skype. It's good to get texts and emails and all the rest of it. But how much better if they're there with you, if they're by your side, in order to communicate with you. When Adam and Eve were sinners and sinned in the Garden of Eden, One of the mighty benefits that they lost was the presence of God, the immediate presence of God. Later on in the temple, what was the temple given for? It was that God's presence might be among his people. And we need the presence of God today. How we need his presence. We need to know that in that special way that the Lord is with us. Now, if the Lord is with us and his presence is with us, then one of the things that is true of the presence of God is that we can know the plan of God. God, who is present with us, has a plan. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, Jeremiah says, the Lord says through Jeremiah, really, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And God has an expected end in view. Now, at times we may not know what God is doing, and we might not be able to understand what is taking place. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And God's thoughts sometimes, or very often, are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. But we think of this present age of turmoil, and in which the world and the very foundations and institutions that God has given as the bedrocks of society are being turned upside down. But we thank God that God still has a plan. Not only do we have God's plan when we have his presence, but we have his peace. Because in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're told in the Bible about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said about the peace of God that it would keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This was going to keep the hearts and minds of the... And you think of all the turmoils and the difficulties that Paul passed through, but he said that his heart and mind was kept through Christ Jesus. Isaiah wrote and he said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And the Hebrew there, of course, as you know, means peace, peace, double peace. Now, we do not need to fear. We can have peace if God is with us. And the Lord has said here, "Fear not, I'm with thee." Now, we don't need to fear. We can rest and put all things in his hand. If we can learn to put all things into God's hands and to bring it to the Lord in the place of prayer, then, thank God, we have a God who says, "I'm with thee." Not only do we have God's plan and God's... not only do we have his peace, but we have his prize, if we put it like that. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, he says about perplexity, he speaks about despair, he speaks about persecution, he speaks about being forsaken. How does he stand in the middle of all that? He says he bears about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus and the life of the Lord Jesus manifest in his body. What do we have as New Testament saints? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We have the God of heaven who says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So, thank God today that we don't need to fear, because the first pillar of peace is the presence of God. Then when you come to the second pillar of peace, and that's the person of the Lord. He says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." He says, "Fear not, for I am thy God." He says, you don't need to fear because of who I am. And who is he? Well, if you look in the portion of Scripture and around it, you'll find that he's the judge of all the earth. Look at chapter 41 and verse 1. He says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. And here's the picture of God calling the islands and the peoples to renew their strength and come before him for judgment. And the God of Isaiah 41 and 10 then is the God who judges the earth. And we are called to account. And the wicked are going to be called to book. And the those that are under his precious blood, thank God, they will be set free. So what do we look to? We recognize our prospect. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? When we fear all of the circumstances, when we fear what wicked men can do in this day and generation, we remember that God is judge. We remember that God will set all things to right at that day. He will set all things to right. We don't need to fear because we serve the judge of all the earth. Not only that, but we serve the one who's the ruler of rulers. Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah asks, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Now, this is a prophecy that is given 150 years before what the prophecy is fulfilled. Now, the prophecy, in the first instance anyway, sometimes prophecies can have multiple fulfillments, but in the first and direct instance, he's called the righteous man here, and we're not going to go into why he's called the righteous man, but the man here is Cyrus, the king of the Persians. Because he is the man that sets the children of Israel free. He is the man who restores them to their nation. But I want you to, what I'm getting at now is that God has, even 150 years beforehand, has his hand upon this powerful ruler, the greatest ruler at that time in the world, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, and God has his hand upon this ruler. Now, this ruler is doing according to his own will. This ruler is doing what he wants to do, but God is in control. Now, when we look out and we're frightened about this world and frightened for our children, our grandchildren, or even our great-grandchildren, and we wonder what this world will be, we have a God who is the ruler of rulers. He is in charge, he is in control, and he is still the ruler of rulers today. Something else that we can see about this God, remember he says, fear not, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. This is what he's saying. And he is unfolding what he is. Now, look at how he is revealed here. He is revealed as the uncreated first, if we put it like that. Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. He is the God of covenant. Look at what he says. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Now, you notice the way he's put it. I, the Lord, the first and with the last. I am he. I, he, really, it is. But it's the verb to be. I am. Now, what is that? Well, that is God's revealed name. I am that I am. Jehovah or Yahweh, whatever you want to say. He is the Lord Jehovah. He is Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am the first. He is beyond all creation. Franz Delitzsch in his commentary says the word Lord there is a word that is full of meaning, the name Jehovah, which is unfolded here. For God is called Jehovah as the absolute I, the absolutely free being, pervading all history and yet above all history.
as he who is Lord of his own absolute being, in revealing which he is purely self-determined, in a word, as the unconditionally free and unchangeably eternal personality. This is the one, the great I Am, the covenant-keeping God, the God who never fails in his promises. This is the God that we trust. That's why we don't need to fear. And then he's the God of his own people. Look at verses 5 to 7. Isaiah shows the attempts of the nations in those verses to say that their gods are strong and they're not going to be afraid because their gods are strong. But look at what God says to them in verses 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abram, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. So here's the God of covenant again. Fear not, he says, I am thy God. We look to our God today. Look up to our God today. He is the God of covenant, the God who has all things in his power. We do not need to fear because of the person of our God. Let's look at the third parallel, the power of our God. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Now, when I'm thinking about the power of God now, I'm thinking about the power he gives us. God is power, and that's a reason, of course, not to fear. But we're thinking about the fact that we lack strength, and we don't need to fear because God strengthens us. He gives us power. And the first thing that we see here is that God says, I will strengthen thee. You don't have strength in your own life to stand. We will not be able to stand against the onslaughts of hell. We will not be able to stand against the campaigns that are being mounted against us. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, against against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we look to ourselves in such times, if you're depending on yourself, if you're trying to work it out by yourself, you have reason to fear. If we as a church go by our own way, and at times, you know, at times we're tempted, and a part of we can do this, of course, we can seek to go the political route and have a political campaign. And there's nothing wrong with going onto the streets and protesting and all the rest. That could be part of it, and maybe it's the way that God would use. But if that's what we're depending upon, we'll fail. We need to get God to strengthen us and show us what to do. Paul learned this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So he's the God who strengthens us. But he's also the God who stirs us. Where it says that he strengthens us, it has the thought of putting strength into us, stirring us out of a sleep. How we need to stir out of sleep today. The devil has us chloroformed and he has us sleeping our way into difficulty. Now the Lord knows that we need rest at times. He told his disciples, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. We need to be refreshed. But how do we refresh ourselves? It says at the end of the previous verse or chapter, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, if we're tired, if we're weary, where do we get our strength? How does God stir us? By waiting upon the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to wait upon the Lord. And then he is there not only to strengthen us and to stir us, but to support us. You think of what it says in Isaiah 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And Paul, or the psalmist's testimony there, is that in the midst of the deepest trouble, he has God to support him, to lift him up, to uphold him, to strengthen him. So there's the third pillar, why we don't need to fear, because God is there to empower us. We have the power of the Lord. And then we have the preserving of the Lord. Look at again how the text goes on. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. The word uphold there is a Hebrew word that means to grasp. It has the thought of something being grasped in the hand. We're in the hand of God. The thought is the preserving of God. His hand is surrounding us, protecting us, and uplifting us in the midst of our difficulties. And no matter what the depth of the difficulty, the child of God must realize that he's in the center of God's hand. We're in the hand of God. I think about King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And remember how he was facing the battle against the foes, and remember how the prophet Jehaziel came and he said to the king, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God. Tomorrow go ye out down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." So there they were facing the multitudes. And the Lord said, "The battle is not yours, it's the Lord." And Jehoshaphat did this. Instead of sending out his commandos, his crack troops in the front of the battle, what did he do? He sent worshippers out in the front of the battle. We read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Now that was depending on the upholding hand of God. He was going out with worshippers in the front of his army instead of men with swords in their hands. And God said, "I am the God of battles. I will fight for you." And I'm glad today that we have a God who fights for us in the battles. One more thing, one more pillar that we have here that takes away our fear, and that's the purity of the Lord. Look at what the verse says again. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now God upholds us with his hand, but specifically it says he upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness. Now, the right hand is the symbol of power in the Bible. It's the symbol of protection, the symbol of authority. But this right hand, this hand of protection and power and authority, is a right hand of righteousness. You think of how God, the Lord Jesus, is now seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of authority. But thank God that this right hand is a right hand of righteousness. Now, when it speaks about righteousness here, it has the meaning of integrity and of morality, accountability, honesty, all those things. It really speaks about the holiness of God. This is the right hand of God's holiness. And that is the hand that upholds us. Why is his holiness our strength? Because he's like no other. He is like no other. And we think of the forces that come against us in every time are forces of wickedness, forces of hatred, forces of absolute evil that is in their hearts. I wonder, have you ever discerned what is the common thread amongst that which is in opposition to God today? And it is in opposition to God. You have people who are supporting Islam today, even though Islam is against many of Islam is against the LGBT community. It's against many of the things that they stand for, and yet they support that. They support every terrorist movement that there is, but they will not. The only thing that they're intolerant of is biblical Christianity. What is that? That's the spirit of Antichrist. And dear friend, you have many proofs. But if you look at the motivations of people in this world today, it is proof of the Bible if you hadn't any other proof. What unites the spectrum that's against it? Hatred of God. That's what unites them. Hatred of the Bible. Hatred of God's rules. That's what unites them. You think, why would left-wingers want to support Islam with all its agenda? Why would they want to support these causes? Why do they support every terrorist group that there is in the world? Because what they support is anything that's against this book. Anything that's against this book. And that's what we're facing in this day. But God says to us, facing that, fear not. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And oh, thank God today that we don't need to fear. Doesn't mean that we take things for granted. Doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. That's certainly not. But in the midst of the battle that we are called to fight, we are to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, that means that we're in the battle. That means that we're in the warfare. But the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. So we don't need to fear. We're in the battle, but we're on the victory side. And we stand there today. And dear friend, if you're not saved, you're in this group, you're in this coalition that hates God. But I call you today to the victory side. Oh yes, in this world, we have so many arguments being made. False arguments, absolutely stupid arguments. Many of God's people are being caught up in this anti-Christian spirit of the age. You ask, I saw a video actually during the week. Somebody interviewing a Christian young man. That Christian young man could not say that other religions were wrong because he had been trained in the postmodern thinking of this day that says there is no truth and there's no error. That's why we're in the mess that we're in today, because people think like that. Now, if you're thinking like that, you need to examine the way you're thinking, because you're not thinking biblically. You're thinking according to the anti-Christian spirit of this age. But if you're thinking rightly, then God says, fear not, for I'm with thee. May we think according to what God wants us to think in this day. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in the place of prayer. O God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to think right. O God, we know that stead upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. O God, we pray that thou wouldst still our hearts today, and that we might look up to the God who says, fear not, for I am with thee. And we thank thee, our God, for the God who has said, be not dismayed, For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so, gracious God, we look to thee for thy blessing upon us today. O God, we pray that we might hear thy word, bless it to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen.